God, I welcome you along to our service here this Sabbath evening, and we trust that as we turn to the Word of God, that your heart will be opened and blessed. Bridges said, all Scripture is profitable for us, even passages that seem so difficult to understand. And in the Scriptures, we see Christ. And I trust that as we turn to the Word of God this evening, that you might see Christ. We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews and to the chapter 12. And we're reading from the verse 23. The book of Hebrews, the chapter 12, and we read in verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he that hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Amen. We know that God will bless this reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. I wish to draw your attention to that verse 24. We read there, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. As we come into the Word of God, we find one glorious theme running through all of its pages. Scarlet in color, it stains it from cover to cover. One writer speaking about the Bible, he said, cut it anywhere and it will bleed. In fact, the word blood appears almost 400 times. It is first mentioned away back in the book of Genesis and in the chapter 3 in the verse 21. There, clothing Adam and Eve with the skins of animals, the first blood was shed. Running right through to the book of the Revelation, we find it in its 19th chapter, dripping from the horseman's garments. In fact, in the New Testament, the word blood appears three times more than the word cross and five times more frequently than the word death. It is often used in connection with the Savior. In fact, his blood is referred to not only as atoning blood, but also as precious blood, emphasizing its importance. Paul tells us in chapter 9 in the verse 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. Indeed, thinking it was of little importance, Cain not only brought up a bloodless sacrifice, but he shed the blood of his own brother. The blood meant little to him. And despising the blood of the sacrifice, he found no forgiveness. You see, the religion of the Bible is essentially a religion of blood. Without its shedding, there is no salvation. It was only when the children of Israel slew the lamb and sprinkled its blood upon the doorpost that the angel of death passed over. And why the Lord told Abraham to spare his son Isaac, yet the ram had to be slain. And of course, the shedding of their blood points forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. There he shed his precious blood. And without the shedding of the Savior's blood, there is no remission. Our sins, no matter how great or how small, cannot be forgiven. The writer, taking up his pen, he wrote, there is power, power, wonder, working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And realizing that there is power in the blood, power to cleanse the soul, there is nothing that the devil hates more than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, of many new translations, we find them leaving out the references to the blood of the Savior. You see, without the death, without the shedding of the Savior's blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. But because Christ has died, because he has shed his blood, you need not remain in your sin. You need not die in your sin. You can be forgiven. There is salvation. There is forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And so I want this evening to draw your attention to the blood of the Savior. I want you firstly to consider the value of the blood. Speaking of it, Judas, despite being the betrayer, he described it as innocent blood. Developing this theme, Peter described it not only as being without spot, but also as precious blood. And its preciousness is seen in the fact, firstly, that it contains the life. While knowing little about human anatomy, yet Moses, taking up his pen, he said in Leviticus chapter 17 and the verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." The blood is an ocean stocked with living matter. Physicians tell us that one speck contains 5 million living red cells. When George Washington, the founder of the United States of America, took ill with respiratory disease, his physicians, failing to realize this, they bled him. And bleeding him a second time and a third time, they eventually bled him to death. You see, while we can do without food for several weeks, and we can do without water for several days, we cannot do without blood. Blood is essential. It is essential for life. And similarly, without the blood of Christ, there is no hope. Your soul will eventually wither and perish. Indeed, speaking to the Jews, the Lord said in John chapter 6 and in the verses 54 and 55, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." These words were difficult for the Jews, because under the Old Testament law, the eating or the drinking of blood was strictly forbidden. However, when we go back into verse 47, we find drinking there being equated with believing. In other words, believing or appropriating the blood or the merit of Christ's atoning sacrifice, they would be raised up in the last day. And as man cannot live physically without blood, so he cannot live spiritually without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the shedding of his blood that our sins are forgiven and we receive eternal life. You know, on the 24th of October 2002, Patience Edema, a 24-year-old Jehovah Witness, gave birth to her second son. Complications setting in, she dying. The coroner's court in Walthamstow was told that she died after refusing a blood transfusion. You see, blood is essential for life. And similarly, if your soul is not to perish, you need more than dead formal religion. It is through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross that our souls, which are dead in trespasses and sins, are made alive. And if you are to live spiritually, then you need to come to the cross. You need to look away from yourself, and you need to look away to the Savior. As without blood, you will die. So without a resting or a trusting in the blood or the sacrifice of Christ, your soul will perish. You see, there's life in Christ's blood. There's life through his atoning sacrifice. And if only you look away to Calvary, you can receive life, abundant life, eternal life. Not only does it contain the life, but it cleanses the life. Setting forth its value, we read in verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The red blood cells in our blood play a vital role, passing through the heart. They travel through 100,000 miles of blood vessels, making their way through capillaries, 1/10 the diameter of a human hair. They collect all the filth and all the garbage in our bodies and carrying it to the liver and kidneys where it is cleansed. It then returns back through the lungs every 23 seconds. You see, the blood, as it circulates through our bodies, it is continually cleansing us. And similarly, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not only supplies, but it sanitizes our soul. It carries away the filth of our sin. Indeed, the Apostle John, taking up his pen, writing from experience, he said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Not only does the phrase "all" here include sin in its every form, but the word "cleanseth" is placed in the present continuous tense. In other words, John was saying that the blood of Christ would not only cleanse them from every sin, but that it would continue to cleanse them. And through the blood, or through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, there is not only complete cleansing, but there is continual cleansing. It washes away every defilement. Have you ever been sitting at home, maybe in an awkward position, or maybe you've maybe even been sitting in church and all of a sudden your leg goes to sleep? It usually brings a tingling sensation, and it's not a very pleasant sensation. However, when you eventually manage to get up and straighten your leg, the pain then goes away. What's happening? The blood rushing in, it carries away the filth and the rubbish of those dying cells. Herbert Booth, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me, from all the guilt of my sin now I claim, cleansing from thee." And you know, if only you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious blood will not being applied will not only bring life, eternal life, abundant life, but it'll bring cleansing. It'll carry away every sin. It'll carry away every transgression. Maybe you say, "Preacher, that's fine. But what if I sin tomorrow?" My friend, his blood will continue to cleanse you. You see, you don't need to carry those sins. There is cleansing this evening. There is cleansing in the blood of Christ through his death. Every sin can be carried away. And if only you come to him, if only you trust him, he will carry away the sins of yesterday, the sins of today, and he'll carry away the sins of tomorrow. You see, it cleanses the life. Also, it covers the life, drawing their attention to the blood. We read in verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." coming into the holies of holies. It was not enough for the high priest to bring the blood with him. If he was not to die, he had to dip his finger into it and sprinkle it seven times eastward upon the mercy seat. And in referring to it here as the blood of sprinkling, he was reminding them if they were to know its power, to know its cleansing, it needed to be sprinkled or applied to them. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ has not only been shed, but it needs to be sprinkled. Without that sprinkling upon your heart, there is no salvation. Indeed, commanding the children of Israel to choose out a lamb, the Lord told them to slay it, eating its flesh and painting its blood upon the doorposts of their home. The Lord said in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." It was not enough for them to take a lamb. It was not even enough for them to slay the lamb. Unless the blood was taken and the blood was applied to their homes, the death angel would not pass over. It's not the blood shed, but it is the blood sprinkled that saves. It needs to be applied to the heart. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, on one occasion said, "It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It is quite another thing to say He is my Savior and my Lord." You see, real Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. The devil can say he is a Savior. A good, upright man may say he is the Savior. But unless you can say He is my Savior, your soul will be lost. You see, Christ, by His death, He has purchased forgiveness of sins. Through His blood, there is cleansing. But my friend, if you're to know that cleansing, you need to come to Christ. You need to call upon Him to be your Savior. You need to have its merit applied to your life. Oh, Christ has died. He has shed His blood. There is forgiveness. But will you come to Him? Will you trust Him as your Savior? But I think, and as we think of His blood, we see not only its value, but we notice secondly here the victory in the blood. Physicians tell us that every man has between 8 and 9 pints of blood flowing through his veins, reaching every part of his body. It brings life. You notice here that there is power in the blood. Experiencing its power in his life, Paul said in verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." In blood there are not only red cells, but I'm told that there are also what are called white cells, numbering between 4,000 and 7,000 per cubic centimeter of blood. They are known as the standing army of the body, detecting infection. They immediately rush to that infected area, multiplying several times over, they then attack that infection. Smallpox spreading through the Aztec Indians many years ago. It is reported that it killed over 4 million of them. Finally, taking the blood of a milkmaid who had been infected with the smallpox and who had overcome it, and injecting it into the blood of the Indians. the plague was stayed. You see the blood flowing through the body. It overcomes infection. And the blood of Christ is wise blood entering into our system. It overcomes the infection of sin. Indeed, war breaking out in the heavens. Michael and his angels going out to battle against the great dragon. We read in Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And their victory over the dragon came not through their brilliance, but through the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, there is not only virtue, but there is victory in the blood of Christ. It's able to overcome every carnal desire that rises in our hearts. At the end of the First World War, 8.5 million people lay dead. However, just 1 year after the armistice was signed, flu spread across Europe. It is said to have claimed the lives of 25 million individuals. Some estimate the figure to be much, much higher than that. Why? Because they did not have in their bodies the necessary antibodies to overcome it. You say, preacher, I'd love to get saved, but I couldn't overcome temptation. I couldn't overcome those old sins that have been nesting in my life for many, many years. And as a consequence, I would go back to my old sins. But my friend, through the blood of Christ, there is victory. Victory over the world. Victory over the devil. Victory over the flesh. Through Christ, you can overcome those infections of sin. You can drive out those habits. You can overcome those lusts that rise in your heart. Oh, in Christ there is victory. Victory over sin. Not only is there power in the blood, but we notice there is provision in the blood. There is nothing more intricate and complicated than the human body. In every adult, more than 1,000 billion cells are created every day and becoming alive. They are fed along a pipeline of 100,000 miles of blood vessels. Surging through these vessels, the blood not only carries away our pollutions, but it brings supplies of oxygen, nitrogen, sodium, potassium, calcium, sugar, and so on. And flowing through the body, it supplies all that it needs. And you see, all that we need is in the blood of Christ, as well as saving. It satisfies the life. Indeed, reminding the Philippians that in Christ he had all that he could ever need and more. Paul then recommending the Lord Jesus Christ unto them. He said in Philippians 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Describing this verse as a check, the great American evangelist D.L. Moody said, shall supply is the promise to pay. All your need is the amount to be paid. According to his riches is a deposit account from which it will be paid. God is the signature on the check. And through Christ, there is not only life, but abundant life. Carrying away your pollutions, carrying away your sins, he will supply your every need. Why is it in the day that we're living in that the suicide rate is multiplying? It's because this old world can never, never satisfy. You see, in God's salvation, there is all that you could ever desire. There is all that you could ever need or ever want. Oh, my friend, the blood of Christ is able to cleanse, but more than that, it's able to satisfy. Also, there is the promise in the blood. He said, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The word covenant here comes from a root meaning to cut. In the Old Testament times, covenants were sealed by blood. And as such, by the blood, he was promising here to not only save them, but to bring them into a new covenant. And you see, Christ longs this evening not only to save you, but to seal you, to bring you into an everlasting covenant that neither man nor demon can break. Maybe you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. God doesn't leave the keeping to you. He brings you into a covenant which he keeps. And no man can break. Oh, my friend, in the blood of Christ there is cleansing. It's able to wash away your every sin. It's able to satisfy your every desire. I wonder, do you know its power in your life? But lastly, I want you to notice in these words we see the voice of the blood. Being sprinkled, it begins to speak. You say, what does it say? You notice here it speaks of acceptance, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. When we go forward into the book of Revelation, we find there the actual words that Abel spoke. The blood of the martyrs being shed. My, they cried out in chapter 6 in the verse 10, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? My, Abel was crying out for revenge. And in speaking better things, he was saying here that the blood of Christ, though offended, would no longer cry for revenge. And you see, through Christ, there is not only no more wickedness, there is no more wrath. Judgment is carried away. In fact, the prophet, getting under the blood, he cried out, who is he that shall condemn me? He knew there was no more wrath, no more judgment. And yes, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have trials, you will have difficulties, you will have problems, you will have enemies. The devil will attack you whenever he can, in every way he can. But my friend, there will be no more wrath, no more judgment. My, how wonderful it is to wake in the morning and to look up into the skies and to know that no matter what that day holds, if it brings death, there is no more judgment. And I wonder, do you have that hope? It not only speaks of acceptance, but notice also here that the blood of being sprinkled, the high priest then had access into the Holy of Holies, coming before the mercy seat. He was then able to plead for himself and for his people. And through the Savior's atoning blood, there is not only atonement, but there is access into the very throne room of heaven. And here's the wonder of the gospel. If only you trust Christ, my friend, you'll have access into God's throne room. And you'll be able to come before him, to leave your burdens before him. And more than that, not just leave your burdens, but leave your petitions before him. What a privilege to come before an earthly king, but his power is often limited. But in Christ, you can come before the King of Kings, who can do all things. I think it also speaks of anger. Verse 25, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Refusing his mercy, he then warned them there would be no escape. His wrath coming, it would consume them. You see, where there is a rejecting of his salvation, he will reject our souls. And being rejected, there will be no more salvation. Indeed, in the book of the Revelation, we find those who rejected him calling for the mountains to fall upon them. But they found no escape. They found no peace. If Korah and others could find no escape, neither will you. Oh, Christ has gone to the cross. And gone to the cross as your substitute. He shed his blood. He died in your place. He offers you salvation. But if you reject it, then, my friend, there's nothing but wrath. There's nothing but judgment. Oh, Christ loved you. He shed his blood. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flow and lose all their guilty stains. I wonder this evening, will you come? And by letting go everything else, every other trust, plunge beneath that crimson flow and have your sins forgiven. He has died, he has shed his blood, and tonight, if only you come, you can know his so great salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that this side of glory we can never fully understand. What it meant for thee, the Son of God, to go to the cross, to shed his life's blood. We thank you, Lord, that thou dost lay down thy life, that we might receive eternal life. And we thank thee for the invitation of the gospel. And we ask that it goes forth even now, that rather than turning it away, rather than despising the blood as Cain did, Lord, that souls this evening might come and have it sprinkled upon their hearts. Hear this, our prayer. Write thy word deep upon each and every heart. Let not Satan carry away its seeds. And we pray that it might bring forth honor and glory to your name. For we pray for thy sake. Amen.